So the title of the message is I Earned It, Part 2. Because as I said last week, we can't separate these two messages, but we did anyway. So this is the second half of the message. In last week in chapter 19, the last half, we read about the self-made man. And as I said, men and women who are driven to accomplish great things on their own often see no real need for God, because I can do it myself and I really don't need God to help me. And this is what makes salvation such a difficult concept for them, because it's something God must do for them that they can't do on their own. They've done everything else on their own, but this one thing they can't. And so it can be a difficult concept. And sometimes they're just unwilling to let go of their pride and accept that God has done something for them. God has done the impossible task for them. And the next part of this message is related to the teaching Jesus gave that came out of this interaction with this rich young man who had gone away sorrowful, remember, because he had much riches and he was unwilling to let go of those things. And really it was an unwillingness to give up, to let go of that idol of self-serving wealth. And then Peter asks the question that leads to the second teaching along these same lines. Again, Jesus is teaching centers on the answer to a question, this time Peter's question. And much like we saw in chapters 18 and 19, we find two teachings side by side that really go hand in hand. They're really not intended to be separated. And the first teaching is that salvation is not possible in your own strength. It's only by God that it's possible, even for the self-made man or the modern independent woman. And the second teaching of Jesus is for those who realize that and have already sold out to Jesus. And that's why I held off on teaching them in the same message. It was too much, I think, to try to hammer together. And as I said, these are in answer to Peter's question, verse 27. He says, "See, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us, basically? What are we going to get? We have left everything." Peter's confident that because they had responded positively to Jesus' invitation to follow him and had walked away from everything that they had, everything they held dear, he's confident they have eternal life. He hasn't missed what was going on. And Jesus affirmed what Peter had assumed in his prophetic answer, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." So in answer to your question, Peter, yes, you will receive a reward. A great reward. Anyone who leaves what's dear to them to follow me will. But there's a qualification to that. And that's what follows in the next passage of Scripture, starting at verse 30 of chapter 19 and going to verse 16 of chapter 20. Let's read that together. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' Well, they said to him, 'Because no one's hired us.' And so he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Now it's critical to our understanding of this passage that we not separate it from what Jesus was teaching, starting with the rich man, and in response more directly to Peter's question, "What am I going to get?" Basically. It's as if Jesus is saying to Peter, "So you jumped in with both feet, Peter, you and the other disciples. You followed me when others wouldn't, including this rich ruler who went away sorrowful because he wasn't going to follow me. And you guys were the first to sell out for the kingdom. But don't think you'll earn a higher return on your investment just because you got on the ground floor of it. Kingdom principles are not what you think. The first will be last, and the last first." We have to connect that statement to this entire passage of Scripture. And it's really easy to take that verse out of context. And it's done all the time. Sometimes it's kind of tongue-in-cheek. We say that. But sometimes we take it so out of context. And part of the reason for that is because of where it sits. There's a chapter break right after it. And so it lends itself to a contextual misuse. So we got to see this parable in chapter 20 as an explanation of the first will be last and the last first. And we got to also view it in response to, in the context of Christ's answer to Peter's question in verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus was in part, at least, correcting an attitude of bargaining with God for what we should receive in exchange for our efforts in Christ's church, which is represented in the parable as the vineyard. So the vineyard is the church. And the master of the house represents God. So the master has gone out to seek laborers to work in his vineyard. And I couldn't help as I was reading this to not catch a glimpse of an answer to Luke 10:2. And part of that is because one of my missionary friends has challenged us, those of us who are friends with him, to pray every day at 10:02 in response to the command of Jesus in Luke 10:2. When he looked out and he saw the fields, and he said to them, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers." And that's what's going on here. The master is going out and he's looking for laborers to go to work in the vineyard. So he finds this first group of laborers. It's early in the morning. 6 o'clock was when the work day started. He negotiates with them a fair wage. He says, "I'm going to pay you a denarius a day." That was the going rate. I think it's about 16 or 17 cents. But that was a fair rate for a day. He negotiates with them and they go out to work. And then around 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes out and he finds some more laborers. Some guys were standing idle in the marketplace, it says. And he tells them to go out and to get to work. Now, with this group, there's no negotiations. He just says, "Go." He says, "Well, I'll be fair with you. I'll treat you right, but go to work." There's no mention of what that's going to be, just the promise of, "I'll be fair." They've already missed the first 3 hours of work for the day, but he's going to be fair. So they go out. Now, it's interesting to me that even with such terse words, he basically says, "Go to work. I'll be fair, but go to work." That these guys would follow him. They would leave their idleness and get to work. Now I suppose that those first workers who had been there already a few hours now, we're kind of happy to see the extra help. Again, tying it back to that Luke 10:2. They've been there a few hours, and they're laboring away, and here comes some reinforcements. That's good news. If you've been working in the vineyard, starting to get warm now, and now there's more reinforcements coming, that's got to encourage you to some extent. And then the same scenario plays out again at noon, at 3 o'clock, and one more time at 5 o'clock before as the day is about to end. The master goes out and he finds more people standing around doing nothing, and he compels them to get to work in the vineyard, which they did. Now, it's interesting that the last group, the group hired at 5 o'clock, they've been idle all day. But they're the only ones who are, their response is recorded here. The master chastised them for standing around all day and not doing anything. But they defended themselves. They had a fairly lame excuse. Well, no one hired us. Well, I have to wonder, where have you guys been all day? Because the master's been here all day. He's been coming looking for workers. Where have you been? You're showing up an hour before quitting time looking for work. That does not bode well for the type of laborer that you are. Well, no one's hired us. Where have you been, guys? You lazy so-and-sos? Well, the master doesn't say that. He just says, get to work. And they do. They don't ask any. They don't even get the promise that he's going to be fair with them. He just says, go to work. So they go to work for an hour. Now, these guys, what they did was a little risky. How many of you would go to work for an employer who didn't even say, I'm going to be fair with you? He just said, go to work. Not very many of us would do that. Because that seems a little foolhardy. We're working because we need to make some money, right? But these guys, they just go to work. Somehow they must have had some knowledge of the master and his reputation. Must have had something, because why else would you go to work for a guy who just said go to work? In a job. I mean, it's like, this is not just, I'm going to go help my neighbor. This is, I'm looking for a job. This guy says go to work and I go. I don't know how much I'm going to get paid, if I'm going to get paid. But they must have had some understanding of this master, simply trusting his character and his reputation. And they chose well, because they only worked an hour, and how much did they receive? A whole day's work, right? Good choice, guys. Now, it's quite ironic that they get paid first. That's the first thing I want to say. It's the first thing Jesus says. These guys, they get paid first. They get their denarius. They get their full day's work for an hour's labor. And now, if you're one of the guys that's been there all day, you're watching this, and you're going, oh boy, I've got some good stuff coming, because I've been here 12 times as long as they have. I've been here all 12 hours. They've only been here an hour. What's in it for me? Can you hear kind of the echo of Peter? Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get for it? But it's interesting that this last group, or the first group, that's been there all day, but the last group to get paid, they're upset. But they're the only group, by the way, that negotiated their wage. It's the only group that had any interaction with the master at all as to what they were going to get paid before they started. All the rest of them just went to work. But this first group said, you know, we're going to get paid this much, right? Before we go to work, we're going to make sure we're going to get paid this much. And they went to work. But they're the only group that said, now wait a minute, that's not fair. You didn't pay us enough. I paid you what I said I was going to pay you. Well, I don't understand. What's your problem? You got paid exactly what you bargained for. But they felt cheated. Now, what I like about the response from the master is that he addresses this angry laborer who had negotiated for his wages as friend. Friend? Friend? Isn't this what we agreed to? Am I not allowed to pay what I want to pay? Can I not do with my things as I please? Friend? The master was fair. And there was something more to his relationship with these workers than just employees. They had become friends. My guess is the master wasn't out there in the field working with them. But nonetheless, he looks at this guy who's worked with him, worked in his field, his vineyard, for 12 hours, and he says, "Friend? Friend?" Now again, remember, this is all following Peter's question to Jesus about what they would receive for following Jesus. I like this picture of the guy with the wheelbarrow full of money, because I think that's what Peter expected. Maybe not money. But he expects, yeah, we followed you. We forsook our nets at the very first, before anybody else did. We forsook our nets and followed you. And so what are we going to get for it? What's in it for us? Not that Peter, we saw in the video today, I think it did a good job of portraying Peter's love for Jesus. It's not that Peter didn't love Jesus and wouldn't serve him anyway. But he is kind of looking around and going, "Man, there's something good coming for me. Gotta be. I must be getting some sort of a great wage for this." Peter was perhaps falling into the same trap as that rich young man. He was concerned about what he was going to get out of the deal by leaving everything to follow Jesus. Now, admittedly, to put this in terms that I can understand, I'll just give you my example. One of the areas that sometimes I can struggle is when I look around at other pastors. Certainly ones that haven't been laboring for as long as I, and they look and you look at their churches and they're full, and their coffers are full, they've got all this money coming in, and you go, "Well, that's not fair. I've been working year after year after year after year through this trouble and that trouble and this thing and that thing. What gives?" I'm looking around, seeing a lot of empty pews out here. That's not fair. Why does that pastor over there, after a few months, see a church of 150 people? He didn't start out with anything more than I did. That's not fair, Lord. I don't get it. Or why is that ministry blossoming and this one not? I don't understand. It's not fair, Lord. Why are you not paying me? Why am I not seeing the fruit that he sees over there? He hasn't invested as much as I have, worked as hard as I have. It's not fair. I've been going through the scorching heat of the day. All day. Where's my reward? It's not fair. But the thing is that God only called me to labor in his vineyard, the church. If God chooses to bless someone else who, as far as I can tell, hasn't invested as much, hasn't worked through the heat of the day or for 12 hours of the day, they haven't done all that. If God chooses to bless them in that way, that's his business. I serve the good master of the vineyard, in his vineyard. And guess what? He calls me friend. That should be reward enough in and of itself. That is my wage. I have no right to compare wages and grumble because someone else who has invested much less, as far as I can tell, would see a greater return. Or perhaps the same return as was in the parable here. Now maybe you've been that idle Christian, sitting around waiting. Hiding, because apparently this 5 o'clock laborer was hiding. The master hadn't seen him all day. Where were you? I've been doing my best to stay back in the shadows where I'm not going to get called out. Finally, he shows up. Maybe that's you. You've sat back in the shadows and you've kind of been, "Well, I don't know if I'm quite ready for this." And the master says, "I'm looking for laborers. Will you get into my vineyard and get active?" Chances are, if you're that guy that's kind of been standing back in the shadows. You're not going to go, well, how much is in it for me? You're finally ready to step out of the shadows and say, I'm going to get active in the vineyard, in Christ's church. And God is calling you to be active in His vineyard. There's a lot of us who are busy in the vineyard right now, and we're praying, Lord, send forth laborers. We're tired. We need some reinforcements. And when they come, and God blesses them, the last thing in the world we should do is complain. Because that ministry is doing all these great things. He has sent forth laborers, and the harvest is being gathered. We should rejoice. And by the way, Jesus told His apostles, so there's a 10,000% return on what you'll give up. Remember that? He said, whoever leaves this will receive 100-fold, 10,000%. That's what's in it for those who will abandon friends, who refuse to follow Jesus, so that you can work in the vineyard, Christ's church. That's what is promised to those who will break ties with family so they can serve Jesus. So will you respond to become a laborer in His vineyard? If you're ready to get busy in the vineyard, there's a place for you. It's a big vineyard. There's lots and lots to be done in a vineyard. Which I think is part of the reason Jesus uses here the analogy of a vineyard as opposed to a harvest. Because with a harvest, it's kind of like you go in there, you harvest the wheat, and you're done. But with a vineyard, it's a constant. It's a constant care. It's a constant activity. It's a constant thing. And that's the way it is in Christ's church. It's a constant thing. It's not a, we're looking to achieve this goal, and once it's done, hey, we're done. We can sit back and relax. No, it's a constant care. It's a constant activity in His vineyard. But I think the real issue in this passage is the last thing I put on your handout. The question that we would ask of ourselves, and I would ask of you, do you follow Jesus and labor in His vineyard, the church, for personal gain or satisfaction? Or is it because there's joy simply in working for the good master in His vineyard? Working for the good master just because He's the good master is reward in and of itself. That's the bottom line. Working in Christ's church. I'm working for the good master. And those of you who are also working in His vineyard are working for the good master. That is reward in and of itself. I would love to see people come into Christ. And I rejoice on the occasions when it does. But what we're encountering is hard hearts, really. But that does not absolve us from the responsibility of working in the vineyard and sharing the gospel with people, even if they won't listen. Even if it seems they're never going to get it. By the way, sometimes it's not something that we do. Very rarely it's something we do once or twice. Sometimes it's years and years of investing in someone's life. Plowing the ground so that the seed of the gospel will finally sprout and take root. That's the labor that we do in the vineyard. We carry the gospel message to people. And it's a hard work. And there may be some churches and some ministries that are seeing great fruit. They're getting wages, so to speak. We dare not become discouraged. Because we're still serving the good master. And He is worth serving. Regardless of what we might see as our reward. I hope that you'll be encouraged to continue your work in the vineyard. And if you're not already active in the vineyard, to get busy. to go to work, as the master said. Just go to work in the vineyard. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this parable that you gave of the good master who looks for laborers to send into the vineyard to labor on a regular basis. Some labor through the scorching heat. Some don't. But regardless of the amount of labor that we do, the amount of investment we think we've made, the joy comes in the fact that you call us friend. You are the good master. And you are worth serving. Lord, empower us to continue the work that you called us to do, to be faithful, to pray for one another. And Lord, I think right now of Bob and Dottie Hoppy, who have labored in the vineyard for decades, who right now are facing some scorching heat. And Lord, they can look back and they can say, well, where's the fruit of our labors? Where are the hundreds of people that have come to Christ because of our labors in the mountains of Colombia? But Lord, I know that that couple can call you friend. And you call them friend. Thank you for their example, Lord, and for the example of many others like them who have served faithfully, some without seeing very obvious fruit, but have remained faithful. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remain faithful. But Lord, we would like to see some fruit. We would like to see people coming to Jesus. We would like to see people growing in Jesus. We thank you for the way we are seeing that. And we ask, Lord, that you would expand that. And that you would equip us to be faithful with the disciples that you send our way. That we too would be faithful disciples. Thank you, Lord, for those folks you've brought into this church who do faithfully labor, who are not sitting idly on the sidelines waiting to be called, but that are already involved. Pray your blessings, Lord, on each one. In Jesus' name.